know you're going through the fire. It's getting hard to stand the heat, but even harder is the wandering. Is God's hand still on me? It's lonely in the flames when you're counting days of pain, but the potter knows the clay, how much pressure it can take, how many times around the wheel till there's submission to his will. He's planned a beautiful design, but it'll take some fire and time. It's gonna be clay. Then I just came through that fire not too very long ago, and looking back I can see why, and that my God was in control. Days I'd cry, oh Lord, isn't it about time? But the potter knows the clay, how much pressure it can take, how many times around the wheel. Gonna be okay, 'cause the potter knows the clay. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am yielded and still.
Thank you, Leah. The Lord is working on us. He's molding us and shaping us into His own image. And like she's saying, it takes fire and time, and He will accomplish that. Joshua chapter 11, title the message, Leaving Nothing Behind. As we look at this battle, that Joshua and the Israelites fought. We've seen them fighting battles as they've crossed Jordan and gone into Jericho and then Ai. And, of course, with the Gibeonites coming on and deceiving them there. Well, the Lord has another battle for them. And in chapter 11, we're going to look, first of all, at the alliance of the north and then the assurance that God gives Joshua and the annihilation of Hazor and then the assignment completed in that verse from which we get the message title, Leaving Nothing Undone, and then the areas that were defeated and then the awards that come as a result of war. So let's pray as we begin to look in God's Word. Father, help us as we look at this battle of Joshua tonight that we would see the applications that we make because we all face battles. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Scripture says, but against principalities and powers of the air. And we thank you that you give victory as well, as we sang tonight, victory in Jesus. And so we pray that you would help us with the battles that we face against the own flesh that we have. We war against them. And so we thank you that you've given us everything that we need to be victorious over these battles we face. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at the first couple of verses, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Joab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountain, and the plains south of Shinaroth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east, and to the west, and to the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Jebusite, in the mountains, to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their host with them, much people, even as the sand is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots, very many." And here it begins to talk about Jabin here in chapter 11. And if you remember last week from chapter 10, we saw Adonizedek there, who was over the southern kingdoms. And now we come to Jabin, who's over the northern kingdoms. And as Joshua and the Israelites go through, they're fighting. Last week, there were five kings that were gathered together. And now we see the alliance of the north, and we see that there's a lot of people. It says there were much people, even as the sand of the seashore. And so innumerable. And here were all these people fighting against Israel, and no doubt they were outnumbered. But it doesn't matter, does it? Because God was with Israel. And whenever we face our battles, sometimes we might feel overwhelmed because of the number of battles that we have, how many problems we may have to face. But God is bigger than all of our problems. God is bigger than all the enemies that we face there. It says in verse 4, they had horses and chariots, very many. And the fact that they had chariots there was put the Israelites at a disadvantage, humanly speaking, of course, there. God on their side, so they had a great advantage there. And so we've seen the Battle of Jericho, the Battle of Ai, what had happened with the Gibeonites and how the five kings came upon the Gibeonites. And because they had made this treaty with Israel by deceiving them, Joshua and the Israelites came along and protected the Gibeonites there. And we have these battles that we face as well. And just as the Gibeonites called upon Joshua, whenever we have these battles, we must call upon the Lord to fight our battles there. But in verse 5, we see the agreement of the opposition. Just as in chapter 10, all of these other people who had kind of been at odds with each other, they came together with one common cause, and that was to be against God's people. And so it is here, even with the north. In verse 5 it says, "And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel." And we will not be surprised when we see all of the world today kind of coming together to fight against Christianity, genuine Bible Christianity, not the world view of Christianity there, we understand the difference and what it means to be truly a born-again believer, a child of God. And just as the enemies were getting together, they were pitching their tents together. They had come together for a common cause. And the day is coming when the Antichrist is going to have all his forces together against God and his Christ and against all those who will name the name of Christ, just as they were doing here. And Jesus has warned us about that as well. So that's one battle. There are battles we face, but we know there's coming another battle. And so with these battles, God is going to give Joshua some assurance. And it begins in verse 6. The Lord said to Joshua, "Be not afraid because of them." Notice that. Don't be afraid because of them. Now, oftentimes the Bible, God says to us, fear. Fear the Lord. Be afraid, but not because of them. Our fear is of the Lord. And so he's comforting Joshua and he's giving that encouragement there. Aren't you glad for the scriptures that encourage us in the Lord when he says, don't be afraid? There are several verses, and I'll put them on the screen so you can see them, that kind of go back to Joshua, all the way back to chapter 1. God says, be strong and of a good courage. In other words, don't be discouraged, Joshua. You have these battles, but be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. And oftentimes in battle, when we're facing spiritual battles, we can get discouraged and we can want to turn to the right or to the left. But here he says, don't turn to the right or to the left. You stay focused on what God has told you to do. And when we do that, he says, you'll prosper wherever you go. We understand it's not talking of financial prospering, though the Lord might give that, but we don't turn from it. So he says, be of good courage and you keep on moving forward. Then in a few verses later, same chapter, verse 9, God says, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Remember the verse we saw in chapter 11? Don't be afraid because of them. He says, for the Lord thy God is with thee. And so he says, be encouraged. God is with you. And isn't that something that we ought to grab a hold to whenever we're going through battles and we are feeling discouraged and overwhelmed and the enemy has horses and chariots, and what are we going to do? Well, we remember that God is with me. And if God is for me, then who can be against us? Another verse of encouragement prior to where we are in chapter 11 is from chapter 8. The Lord said to Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and arise, go up to Ai and see, I've given it to you. He says, it's already done. And so he says, don't be afraid of them. I'm with you and you just arise and go up and don't turn to the left or to the right and just do what I've said and you will see when you look back that God is right and when we obey him. And we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. He gives us peace. He gives us the courage we need. He encourages us as we read God's Word, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us through God's Word, even as God spoke to Joshua. So we see the assurance of Joshua, God's encouragement, and then we also see God's exploits. He says in verse 6, don't be afraid because of them, for tomorrow, about this time, will I deliver them up, all slain before Israel. And God was going to do that, but he was going to use his people to do it, doing exploits. There's a verse over in Daniel. It says, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And God said to Joshua, I'm going to do exploits. God does wonderful, powerful things. And many times He chooses to do His exploits through His people. But it's for us to be strong because God gives us the strength. Don't be discouraged. Keep on moving forward, and God will give the victory there. It took time, and it was a lot of work. But the battles we face, they take time as well. We go through battles from the time that we're born again there. And God sends us through the fire because, as we heard in the song, that we're on the wheel and God is molding us and shaping us there. And so He encourages us and He does great exploits. We sang victory in Jesus, and God gives us that victory. Going back a few verses, few chapters again, as we look at God's exploits, God says to Joshua, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead." And so God says, I have an exploit I'm going to do. I have something I want to do with my people, and I used Moses before, but Moses is dead. But I'm not finished. And so I'm going to use you, Joshua, to do what I started with Moses. And God uses all of us to do what He has designed us to do. And He's going to do exploits every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. And so they had to do the treading. God was going to give them the victory, but if they would have just sat down, they would not have been obedient. They wouldn't have had the land. God said, every place that the sole of your foot treads upon, I'll give to you there. And so God comes along and He encourages Joshua. God comes to Joshua and says, I'm going to do great exploits. I'm going to do the work. I'm going to use you as I have used my people. One more verse that tells about God's exploits as well. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of Israel. And so He said, Joshua, Moses used to be magnified, and I was using Moses. But now, Joshua, I'm going to use you. I'm going to do great exploits for your people through you. And one more verse, chapter 6, verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. And God gave Jericho to Joshua the Israelites. They were obedient. But they just marched around the city and blew the horns. God knocked down the walls there. And God does great exploits. And He did things differently with Joshua than He did with Moses. And God just continues to work in different ways to give victory whenever we are obedient to Him. And we have God's Word to give us the same encouragement. We have God's Word that lets us know the great exploits that God will do. But God continues on with this assurance of Joshua, and now He gives him the edict here. He gives a command, what he's to do here. And as he comes to verse 6, at the end of the verse, it says, thou shalt hawk their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came, and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And he talks about hawking the horses there. God has a command, and He tells him to do something. And we're going to look at what that means in just a little bit. But as we look at God's edict, God's command, God tells His people to do different things under different circumstances. In chapter 3, verse 8, He says, thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, stand still. And so remember we saw earlier, He said, everywhere that the sole of your feet shall trod, I'll give you that. And so they're to be marching around. But there was a time where He said to stand still. And so that's why it's important for Joshua, as he is God's servant, to be in tune and in touch with what God is telling him, because He's not telling him the same thing every time. And so God wants to use us. God wants to give us victories. But the victory they had at Jericho wasn't the way they got victory at Ai. It wasn't the way that they got victory over the Gibeonites who deceived them and the five kings that came against them in chapter 10. But God is directing and leading, and so we must be sensitive to God's speaking to us. In chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, God says, "Now take 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. It shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests shall bear the ark of the Lord of the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down." God says, "I'm going to part the waters." He didn't part waters at Jericho. He didn't part waters at Ai. And so God is doing these great exploits, and God is giving a command for them to do something, whether it's to stand still or to go through the land or to be patient and wait. He's continually giving them commands. In chapter 6, He says, "Ye shall compass the city," talking about Jericho, all the men of war. And at the end of it, "compass the city seven times on the seventh day, and the priests will blow the trumpets." They didn't do that at Ai. They didn't do that with the Gibeonites. They're not doing that here with Joab and the king of the north. God is telling them something different to do. And so it's important for us to be in tune with what God is telling us, because He gives these edicts, as we're calling it in our outline. And one more verse, chapter 8, verse 2, He says, "And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst to Jericho and her king only." Now here's something different with Ai. God says, "The spoil of Ai, you can take it for a prey." Remember when we were looking at Jericho, they were not to take anything of the spoil of Jericho, because it was the first fruits of the land. So everything in Jericho was to go to the Lord's treasury. But after that, they were able to keep back for the spoil for themselves. And Jericho is a picture of the tithe, the first fruits there. And so here we are getting back to these horses that we saw in verse 7. In verse 9, it also says, "And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hocked their horses and burnt their chariots with fire." And chariots that day would be like an army going up against tanks. Can you imagine foot soldiers going against people with tanks? You know, you just didn't stand a chance, other than the fact that God was on the side of Joshua. And this involved cutting the tendons of the legs, which would render the horses unfit for military service after that. God had told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 17, Israel's king was forbidden to multiply horses to himself, is the phrase that Deuteronomy uses there. And look at the verses from Isaiah. "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they're very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out His hand, both he that helps shall fall, and he that is hoping or helped shall fall down, and they all shall fall together." And so God said, I don't want them to think that they've won the battle because they have horses and chariots. And so God did not allow that. And here He talks about the Egyptians are just men. They're not God. He talks about the Holy One of Israel here. And so God has given to us the Holy One of Israel. God Himself dwells within us through the Holy Spirit. And because we have the Holy Spirit living within us and we have the Word of God, when God gives us the encouragement, it's through His Spirit. When God gives us the commands, the edicts, we go and do according to what He has bidden us, and the victory is ours. God has won the victory, but we must be obedient to do what the Lord has told us to do. And as they did that, we see them win this battle, beginning at verse 7. Follow along as I read and make a few comments from verses 7 through 13 for now. "Joshua came, and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merib suddenly, and they fell upon them." So the first thing we're going to see is the need for fast obedience. They came suddenly, verse 7 says. "And the Lord delivered," verse 8, delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon and unto Misrephoth-Maim and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they smote them, and they left them none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hawked their horses and burnt their chariots. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword. For Hazor before time, notice that word, before time he was the head of all those kingdoms, but he's not head anymore. Joshua took his head. Verse 11, and they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe. And he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the cities, verse 12, of those kings, and all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. And as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only. That did Joshua burn. And so God told him what to do, and there was a need for obedience, and he obeyed suddenly. And whenever we have these battles in our lives, God tells us to obey. And whenever we delay in our obedience, we are setting ourselves up for failure to the enemy, which is our own flesh, that will come upon us. Well, not only do we need to have fast obedience, but full obedience in verse 14. It says, and all the spoil of these cities and the cattle, the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves, but every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe. And so they had fully obeyed the Lord. And that's what God expects from us. Whenever we give our kids chores to do, or students in school chores to do, and we want them to finish the job. You know, if you have your son cutting the grass and you tell him to go cut the grass, you know what all that involves. It doesn't mean just get on the riding mower or the push mower and you're done after you do that part. There's the trimming and the sweeping or the blowing. If you have a blower, you've got to finish the job there. And so that's what they did. They were obedient and they were fully obedient and quick to obey as well. And God gave the victory, and they destroyed Hazor. Now, verse 15, we see that this assignment has now been completed. The Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. Notice that. Moses did command Joshua. And so we see that Joshua is faithful. And one of the things that determines faithfulness is not just our obedience to God, but also our obedience to the authority that God placed over us. Whether that be a parent over a child, whether that be a supervisor at work, here is Joshua. He's faithful. He did what Moses commanded him to do. It says, so did Joshua, and he left nothing undone of all the Lord commanded Moses there. And so Joshua didn't leave anything undone. He finished the job. And don't we appreciate that? Whenever we are trying to teach children, teenagers, how to do a job, whether it's schoolwork or anything else, they do the job completely, and they don't quit until they have done it exactly the way you want it. And that's what they did here. He left nothing undone here. And not only was he faithful, but he was fruitful there. This is putting faith and works together. Joshua was going to have faith that God gave the victory, but he was going to work as well. And James talks to us about faith and works, but not just works in the sense that we're busy doing something. God wants us to have productive works here and accomplish something as we do what God has told us to do by faith and our works going together. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And that's what Joshua did. He fought a good fight. He finished his course. He did it completely, and he kept the faith there. And that's what God wants us to do in the battles we face. And so the victory came, so there are those who were defeated. And in verse 16, we see those who were defeated. A great defeat. In verse 16, it says, "So Joshua took all that land. He took the hills and all the south country, all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same, even from the Mount Halak that goes to Seir, even unto Baal-Gad, in the valley of Lebanon, under Mount Hermon, and all their kings he took, and he smote them and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings." And so we read this battle, and we're in just one chapter, and even chapter 10, we read these things and we don't realize the length of it, but he fought a long time. And don't we, against the flesh, we fight a long time in these battles here. Now verse 19 says, "There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon." Remember, those were the ones that deceived Israel and made peace with them because they said they had come from a far country there. So we see the greatness of the defeat, but also we see the giants of the defeat. In verses 21 and 22, well, let me read verse 21st. "For it was of the Lord." Notice that phrase. Circle it in your Bible if you like to do that. It was of the Lord. And the things that we need to do should be of the Lord when we make decisions. "It was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them, as the Lord commanded Moses." And because they had hardened their hearts and they had gone against God, God hardened their hearts and they weren't going to have any favor with him. That was of the Lord. It's of the Lord for us to defeat our enemies as well. Verse 21, "And at that time Joshua came and he cut off the Anakims." Those were the giants. And we don't have time to look into all of those, but if you want to study the giants, the Anakims were the giants. They were from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from the mountains of Judah, from the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities, and there was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza and Gath. Do you know a giant from Gath? Goliath. Later years, he came from Gath. And in Ashdod, there remained. And so here were these giants. And so we have the giants in the land that they defeated. Here was an army that had tanks, they had the chariots there, and they were outnumbered and they were strong, but none of that mattered because Joshua was in tune to the Lord's command and he was standing still when God said stand still. He went forward when God said go forward. He would listen when God would speak. And whenever we are faithful to God and to the leadership that God has placed over us, God honors that and he gives victory and areas of defeat. And we look around the world today and we look at organizations like ACLU, you know, and they have so much money and they're like the tanks and all of those things. And I said, how can we defeat all of the enemies of Christ? Well, we have God who is with us and he is more powerful than all of these things, and the power in prayer and power and obedience to what God has told us to do, he will give us victory as well. And then we see in the last verse the awards that came from this war, an inheritance. First of all, the possession that God gave him. So Joshua took the whole land, everything God had for him, according to all the Lord said to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribe. And so here, all of Israel, every tribe, all 12 tribes, they benefited because Joshua left nothing undone. And whenever we have that kind of commitment and obedience to the Lord, where we leave nothing undone, all of those around us are going to benefit from it as well. The scripture talks about our inheritance there, as well as the peace we have. At the end of the chapter, it says, the land rested from war. And God has promised us an inheritance. God has promised us rest. God has promised us peace. And let me just share three or four verses with you concerning our inheritance in closing there. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will. God has a purpose for us, just as He had a purpose for Joshua and the people of Israel. He has an inheritance for us as well. Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which made us meet to be partakers. God qualified us. God made us accepted in Him. And so we're able to receive this inheritance because God did it for us. Colossians 3:24. Knowing that, here's that phrase again we saw in chapter 11. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of His inheritance. It's of the Lord that we have victory. He wants us to be victorious. He's given us everything we need to be victorious. He's given us the Holy One of Israel, the Holy Spirit Himself, to live within us. And He's given us His Word, even as He gave the Word to Joshua. And one more verse from 1 Peter, two verses actually. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, He's begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Notice this inheritance we have, it is incorruptible. It is undefiled. It doesn't fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. And God has made a promise to us that He has this inheritance. God made a reservation for us. And it's in heaven. And it's ours because God cannot lie. And just as Joshua and Israel were faithful and fruitful and obedient, and they did what God told them to do, God honored them because they left nothing undone. Whenever it's time for us to die or the rapture comes, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing that we could say, I left nothing undone of what God gave me to do while I was here on earth. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You have given us everything that we need to do what You've called us to do. Lord, oftentimes we feel so inadequate. And Lord, in and of the flesh we are. But we are mighty through Christ, even to bringing down strongholds, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, even as You strengthened Joshua and gave victory there. Help us to apply these lessons to our lives in the battles that we face each day, that we would leave nothing undone of all that You've given to us. In Christ's name, amen.